Let's turn to the Word of God. And we are reading tonight in 2 Kings, chapter 9. And the reading begins at verse 30. We're going to deal with a very, very important and a very serious subject tonight. Facts from the fall of wickedness. We're reading verses 30 to 37 of 2 Kings 9, and it's about the death of Jezebel. Some of you may have heard of this story before. It has some fairly frightening details, but the Word of God speaks very plainly. It's not trying to frighten us, it's being faithful to us. And we're now going to read about the conclusion of Jezebel's life in verse 30 to 37 of 2 Kings 9. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and arranged her hair and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down. Some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink, and then said, "Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel. So that they shall not say, Here lies Jezebel." God will bless to us this rather strange reading for a Sunday evening, but it's the Word of God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, it will be applied to our hearts in due course. Now, if you have a Bible with you, you might like to turn it to our scripture reading, because it's a practice in our church to continually refer to the Word of God which we have read. And our subject tonight bears some thinking about, so I would like to ask you tonight to use your brain to the full. It's not an easy subject to deal with, but it's a very important one, and it has a direct relationship with what we were thinking about this morning. The subject is called Facts from the Fall of Wickedness. Let's bow together in prayer and look to the Lord for his help as we come to hear what God has to say. Father, we are so conscious that all through the week we are bombarded with man's view about life. Satan has a powerful propaganda machine in motion which almost excludes the voice of God for most people. But Lord, we've come to this meeting tonight to hear what God has to say. We pray that you will impress this fact upon our mind right at the beginning. This is not the opinion of a preacher or the spokesman of a denomination or of a certain viewpoint. This is the Word of God which lives and abides forever. And Father, if we have been guilty, either as Christians or non-Christian, of not giving due attention to your Word in the past week, we pray that we will repair this immediately and be willing to quietly listen to the voice of God. And we ask, Lord, at the end of our meeting, we shall have profited greatly thereby, immeasurably thereby. We ask that someone shall profit by tonight really surrendering to Jesus Christ and asking him to be their very own Savior, Lord and Master. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Lord Denning was one of Britain's most colourful and controversial judges. When he retired about 12 years ago, he had become the Master of the Rolls, a very prestigious judicial position. In his memoirs, Lord Denning recalls a time in the late 40s when he was a circuit judge. And he says, I remember a youngster of 18 coming behind an old woman of 80, hitting her on the head and injuring her badly and stealing her savings of £20, the equivalent of several hundred pounds today. He says, immediately I ordered him 25 strokes of the birch. Now, if you know anything about the birch, one stroke is pretty painful. You would not sit down for a long time after 25 strokes. And the marks of the infliction of that sentence would remain on your body possibly forever after. And each time you got up in the morning and went to bed at night, you would realize it was wrong to hit an old lady on the head and take her savings from her. So Denning believed in wickedness. He did not call it by any euphemism. He did not say it was an aberration. He did not say it was the result of misguidance when he was a child. He said, birch that fellow, he's wicked. He has willfully and wantonly, knowingly done a very evil, violent thing. He's wicked. Of course, the birch has been abolished. People do not believe today in wickedness. The idea of calling someone wicked, doing something which they know to be wrong because of an inner disposition to sin, is laughed out of court. All sorts of excuses are invented. All sorts of apologies are made. And in the end, the perpetrator of the crime appears to be the victim, and the victim appears to be the perpetrator. Modern approach to wickedness is very strange. But God believes in wickedness. On almost innumerable occasions in Scripture, God talks about people who do wrong, who are evil. They know they are doing it, and they do it because they want to do it. There's no excuse for it, but they do it. They are wicked. And the Bible says, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And the end of the wicked is that they will be cast down. The wicked shall be cast into hell with all the nations that forget God. Now, somebody's saying tonight, as I preach these introductory statements, what could wickedness have to do with this congregation? We're a very respectable and indeed respectful people. We're sitting nicely dressed, well behaved, quietly listening to the preacher. Dear friends, the Bible also says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And as God looks down on this congregation tonight, he sees either the righteous or the unrighteous. Those who have been cleansed from wickedness or those who have still wickedness in their hearts. And you could listen to this message tonight as you've listened to other sermons, and you could end in a sinner's hell, where the company of the wicked is far from congenial, and be shut out of heaven forever. Not because you're notoriously wicked, but because the Savior has never come in, cleansed your heart, and indwelt you by his Holy Spirit. David prayed, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." There's something very salutary for both Christians and non-Christians in this lesson tonight. Jezebel, I believe in Scripture, was so evil that she has become a personification of wickedness. She was a daughter of a Zidonian king priest. She followed her father very deliberately and continually till her death. And there was no way that Jezebel would be turned from wickedness to righteousness. She died as she lived. So that her story in death is not only historical, it's a parable. It's a parable of the casting down of the wicked. Now, this story should bring comfort to the people of God. But this story should bring a challenge to someone tonight who has not repented of sin and turned to the Savior. The death of this wicked woman, told in 8 verses or so in Scripture, is a parable of what will happen to all those who oppose God and his Son, the Lord Jesus. I want to make 4 simple conclusions from this story, and I want you to think about them. Don't just receive them tonight and forget about them. This has a profound effect upon our society, this story, if it's allowed to work in your life and mine. It's worth thinking about. It's worth pondering over. And so I would ask you not only tonight, but in the coming week, to think over the facts I'm now going to bring to your attention from this story, and think about them deeply and prayerfully. If you're a Christian or a non-Christian, they should be helpful to you tonight. The first fact I see in this story is this: wickedness will not always escape God's judgment. This is all solemn stuff, by the way. And if you're a visitor, I don't always preach in this very solemn fashion, but this is very solemn tonight. And if you look at verse 1, there is an introduction to the story of the death of Jezebel, which seems very simple, but it's very striking. It says, when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. Now, you know, if you read the story of Jezebel, Ahab's wife, and it lasts intermittently over about 16 chapters, you begin to wonder if she's ever going to die. She's one of those critters who seems to have longevity beyond everyone else. She outlives many of God's prophets who were slain by her. She outlived Naboth. She outlived Ahab. As far as this earth was concerned, she outlived Elijah. And she outlived her son. And as you read the story of Jezebel, you begin to say, when is God ever going to rid the earth of this woman? Righteous people are dying. Prophets are dying. An innocent man, Naboth, dies. Elijah leaves the world. Ahab leaves the world. Her son leaves the world. She's still there. But Jehu is coming. And Jehu is God's instrument of justice. He's not the nicest kind of man, you know. But he's the man God chooses to bring to an end the awful, wicked, idolatrous dynasty of Omri. And it's said of Jehu in a previous passage, he drives furiously. Nothing stops the chariot of Jehu. He comes to Jezreel and he slays two kings. And there, ensconced in her tower, in her palace, in her stronghold, is Jezebel. But the Bible says, Jehu came to Jezreel. And the moment Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel had to face the righteous wrath of God. Do you believe that? Do you realize tonight, dear Christian friend, or if you're unsaved, this absolutely vital fact that one day you and I, if unsaved, will face the wrath of God? It doesn't matter how long we live. Were we to live on this earth 100 years and more, one day, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. And you know, Christian friend, when you're reading your newspaper, watching your television screen, listening to the radio, and you hear and see wicked, wicked people, remember this. Today they're like a great tree, but tomorrow they'll be cut down. There's not a man, woman, boy, girl in my congregation tonight who will not meet God. There is an inevitability about meeting God. And you either meet him cleansed by the precious blood of Christ and covered by the perfect righteousness of Christ, or you meet him as Jezebel met him, as an unrepentant sinner. And without being sentimental or overly dramatic, I would plead with you all tonight to take this aboard your thinking.
You cannot always escape God's judgment. Jezebel, who clung so tenaciously to life in a very stormy period while Death the Reaper was moving through the land, one day Jehu came to Jezreel. Let's look at the story again. Here's the second fact. The second fact of the fall of wickedness is this. Not only is it true that you cannot always escape the judgment of God, you cannot always defy the authority of God. Let's look at the rest of verse 30, which we haven't looked at yet. When Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face, and she arranged her hair, and she looked out of the window. Now here, of course, is where Jezebel has gained her notoriety. Sadly, she hasn't been remembered for her idolatry. She's been remembered for her impudence. This painting of the face, you know, and this arranging of the hair wasn't to win Jehu's heart. She hadn't a hope. He wasn't in the marriage lists as far as she was concerned. He knew far too much about her. Anyone who'd have married Jezebel was clinically insane. So it wasn't an attempt to woo the man. It was a defiance. Someone commenting on this description of Jezebel says, she painted her eyes with antimony. She daubed the rouge on her cheeks. She painted carmine on her lips. She put her crown upon her head. And she looked out and she said, I am a queen. And she looked at this man who was coming. She said, you know who you remind me of? You remind me of a man called Zimri, who too slew his master. And he only reigned for 7 days. And then he died. And Jehu's response to Jezebel's defiance was this. Throw her down. Her days of defiance are finished. For years and years, and years and years, she stood up to God. This outfacing or attempt to outface Jehu at the end of her life was a typical conclusion to the life of this woman. For all her life, she had been a defiant person. She had shaken her fist in the face of the Almighty, and she'd said, I'll kill your prophets. And even when God spoke by fire and demonstrated his sovereign authority and his onlyness as God, she said, I'll kill Elijah. I'll take his life from this earth. But at Jezreel, her defiance was over. You see, there comes a time, dear friends, when wickedness cannot defy God anymore. I want to say this to someone tonight who could be God-defying in their own way. I don't know. I can't read your heart. I can't see it. Thank God. It would be most uncomfortable for me if I could. But the Bible tells me that there's going to come a day when there will be one seated upon a throne, before whose face the heaven and the earth will flee away. Do you think you could stand before that face as a sinner? Maybe someone who's come to our evening service. You're not as overtly wicked as Jezebel, but you're as inwardly defiant as Jezebel. And you hear the pastor preach, and perhaps even you hear your parents pray, and you say, I will not trust the Savior. I will not confess I'm a sinner. I will not commit my life to Jesus Christ. I will not. Well, dear friends, if you won't, you're going to face that face of Christ. And when you look at it, you'll say, hide us from the face of the Lamb. Defiance has an end. Let's look at the story again. And you'll notice this from the story. Wickedness cannot always escape the judgment of God. Wickedness cannot always defy the authority of God. And wickedness cannot always remain in the presence of God. Here's this woman's body tumbling down to the ground, thrown out by two or three on the side of Jehu, and it strikes the ground. The Bible says, as she fell, verse 33, some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and Jehu, hard man that he was, one of the hardest men of Scripture. If you think you've met a hard man in your life, they're softies compared to Jehu. And he tramples her underfoot. And to prove how tough he is, he goes in and he has his dinner. Now, if you or I are ever involved, you know, in anything of a macabre or horrifying event, it usually puts us off eating for a long time. I remember well, years ago doing national service, we were all rookies. And for the first time, we were only in Malaya, I think, about a month and a half when a bandit, if he was a bandit, was killed in the forest just behind us, and we had to go in and bring his body out. And he had been severely chopped up by a machete, and there was no tea eaten that night. But Jehu goes up and he has his dinner. And then he says, go, see this cursed woman and bury her, for she's a king's daughter. But they can't find her. This proud woman, who only a very short time earlier, perhaps less than an hour before, had been painting her face. She had no face. Who had been clothing her body? She had no body. Who'd been wearing her jewelry? She has no beauty. The Bible says in verse 35, and they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her. You know, you don't really realize, nor do I, how much the Oriental mind craved a burying place. A burying place was essential for two things. It was a repository for the body, and it was a focal point of remembrance. People could come and say, I remember this person. But nobody could come and remember Jezebel. She was gone. She's in hell, you know. I don't doubt that for one moment. And so is her foolish, henpecked, fumbling consort, Ahab.
She took him there, and he went there like a lamb to the slaughter. You know, dear friends, can I say this very simply? There's no future for you outside of Jesus Christ. No future. You can have a future for a wee while in this world. You can have a house and a home and a car and a family and a job. But there's no heaven for you. The memory of the righteous is blessed, says the scripture. But the memory of the wicked shall rot. And people today who are going about, you know, flaunting their sinfulness, deriding, defying God. One day God will wipe out their memory altogether. And you know, in heaven, there'll be no remembrance of them. There'll only be remembrance of Christ and his cross and his work. As far as the great men of the earth are concerned, they'll be wiped out. They'll be in hell. You see, that's awful serious. But it's true. The Bible's saying through this woman's death tonight, if you want a real future, if you want to be in heaven, if you want to be safe for eternity, there's only one person will give you that future, and that's Jesus Christ. If you trust in him, you'll be saved eternally. Now, Christian friend, that's serious. That's serious. Non-Christian friend, that's even more serious. You have no future apart from Jesus Christ. Once these few years of life here are over, there's nothing. Nothing. And I know it's trite, but it's true. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Nobody will remember your big cars, you know. Your posh home. Your fine holidays. Your great job. These will vanish. No one will talk about you. Think about you. You'll be banished forever in a lost sinner's hell. Here's the last lesson. Facts from the fall of wickedness tell me, first of all, that wickedness cannot always escape God's judgment. Jehu came to Jezreel. And wickedness cannot always defy God's authority. To that impudent-faced woman, Jehu said, "Throw her down!" And wickedness will not last forever in God's presence. And wickedness will never triumph over God's word. Have you got that? Wickedness will never triumph over God's word. Verse 36. They came again. Those who had discovered these gruesome relics of Jezebel. And told him. And he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite." Now we're almost in the last 5 minutes of my address. Strange old address, isn't it? But I hope it stirred a few chords in your mind to think seriously. You know, when Elijah gave that word,
Jezebel was riding very high, very high. She had just misappropriated Naboth's vineyard, and Naboth had been stoned to death by her lackeys. She was in complete control of the whole situation. And Elijah was just a funny wee guy that dressed in a camel coat and was a Highlander from Gilead, and he walked with a strange gait, and nobody paid too much heed to what he said. Funny wee guy with a long beard and big staff. And he said, you know, it's not always going to be like this. Jezebel's not always going to be in control. She's not always going to be riding high, dominating the scene. One day, she'll be so devoured by pariahs that no one will recognize her. And I believe, dear friends, by using my sanctified imagination, that when Jezebel heard that, she laughed her head off. She would say, who listens to a funny wee guy with a beard? A prophet. I've knocked their blocks off many a time. They don't hold any terrors for me. And what they say doesn't matter one hoot. I want to tell you this at 25 to 8 and almost finished. To some people who come along to this meeting, maybe even some young people, the preacher may be a funny wee guy. Now, he doesn't have a beard. I used to have one. I gave it up. And he doesn't wear a camel skin coat or anything like that. But you know, as you listen to me preach, some of you young people who are very clever and listen to very educated people in your colleges and universities, you may say, dear, dear, is all this true about Christ being our Saviour? Is all this true about a final judgment? Is all this true about heaven and hell? Is it not just the word of this preacher man who comes along every Sunday and harangues us from the pulpit? Let me tell you, dear friend, tonight, very solemn, especially to young people, this is the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall not pass away. There is such a thing as sin, and there is such a person as the Saviour. Tonight, when you go home and switch on your television set, someone will come on and say, obliquely perhaps, if not directly, that's a load of old clodswallop. But it's true. And if you don't trust that Saviour, you'll go to hell. And if you do trust that Saviour, you'll go to heaven. I was listening to Bill singing tonight. And you know, the simpler a person sings, the more I'm convinced it's true. There's something about the message, isn't there? It's true. Once heaven seemed a far-off place, till Jesus showed his smiling face. Now it's begun within my soul. 'Twill last while endless ages roll. God's word is true. It will outlive every atheist, every scorner, every unbeliever. And you'd be a wise person tonight if you said, Lord Jesus, I know one day I'm going to face you. I don't want to face you as my judge. I want to face you with joy, cleansed from my sin, clothed in your righteousness.
I want to stop defying you. I want to stop shaking my fist at God and saying, I won't trust the Savior. I want to be in heaven. I want to have a future. And I want to come now. Let's pray. Father, we look back on this day in your house, and we have learned lessons from your word which are very important, very necessary. And yet, Lord, familiarity with your word, with your servant, may make us err in just going out tonight to talk about everything and anything and to do nothing about our spiritual condition. We thank you that Christ Jesus died and rose again. We thank you for the gospel, that however we've sinned, however defiant we have been, we can come tonight in simple faith and trust Jesus Christ and know the future of heaven itself. Bless your word, we pray, and our closing hymn to all our hearts, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.